filled with the justice and even louder salat ala Muhammad wa al Muhammad. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم به نستعين الحمد لله الذي جعل الحمد مفتاحا لذكره وسببا للمزيد من فضله ودليلا على آلائه وعظمته ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين أرواحنا له فداء أما بعد فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سلام على نوح في العالمين إنا كذلك نجزي المحسنين إنه من عبادنا المؤمنين ثم أغرقنا الآخرين وإن من شيعته لإبراهيم إذ جاء ربه بقلب سليم صدق الله العلي العظيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. First and foremost, I give my condolences to all of you on the occasion which we have come to commemorate. And that is the shahadat, the martyrdom of Sayyid Shuhada, his Ahlul Bayt, and his companions, alayhim afdhal salatu wassalam. As we have been discussing for the past few days, what it means to be among the Shia of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. The true followers of the Ahlul Bayt, not simply one who claims to be among the followers, the Shias of Ahlul Bayt. The Imams alayhim afdhalus salam have given description of those individuals who they say that they are our followers. In fact, they do so to the point that they state, Shi'atuna minna kaljasadi or kaljasadin wahid. That our Shia, those individuals who truly represent the Ahlul Bayt alayhim afdhalus salam, they say that they are from among us. They are like us. They are one with us, like we are one body. But as we stated, and we have been showing, it's not simply a claim that one makes. But it is a lifestyle, it is a way of life, it is a way of living, it is a way of making your life like that of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. As we often make dua for, we supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for, and particularly in these nights through Muharram and Safar, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we recite the ziyarat of Sayyid al-Shuhada, Allahumma ja'al mahyaya mahya Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa mamati mamati Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Allah
to make my life like the life of Muhammad wa Ali. with my death like the death of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. And one who truly and is successful of making their life like the life of the Prophet and his family, then these are the ones that the Ahlul Bayt in their words and their statements say that these are our Shia. They're from among us. Others are perhaps lovers or perhaps patrons, muhibbin or mawaleen. One of the narrations that we were mentioning, which was just yesterday, is the encounter that Imam Baqir alayhi wasalam had with Haytham. And what he advised Haytham, or he beseeched Haytham, he says that when you see those individuals who are from among our mawaleen, they are muhibbin and mawaleen, they are our lovers, they are our patrons, but perhaps they have not reached that level of being Shia. Perhaps they have not reached that level which Imam Sadiq, he stated that our Shia are those individuals who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tested their hearts with Iman, that they have all 75 aids and supports to the Aql. So, this is why the Imam says, advise those individuals for these actions, to do these things. Because as they fulfill those advices of the Imam, then they will gain and they will acquire the jundul aql, the aids to the intellect, and their intellect will become complete to the point that the Imams himself, they will take pride that this is Adam Shi'atuna, this individual is from among our Shia. Not simply someone who is claiming that he is from among our Shia, but someone who is striving to be from among the Shia of Muhammad. And it is something that is possible, it is something that it should be upon our minds at all times. It is something that Imam Sadiq, when he encountered Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari on one occasion, he took Jabir, he says, he questions Jabir, he says, Ayakfi man intahala bittashayyuk. Is it sufficient for someone who claims to be Shia, someone who claims to be our followers, is it sufficient for that individual just to claim to be our lovers? But that individual does nothing. It's an extensive hadith, but to summarize it for you, no. Imam says that individual who claims to be our followers must act. Must live by the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Must abstain from the prohibitions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Must make their life like the life of Muhammad wa Ali. This is also what Imam Baqir, he stated at the end of the advice to Haythama. He told Haythama, he says, after you give them this advice to gather, to meet one another, for those who are wealthy, to help those who are poor, for those who are strong, to help those who are weak, to gather in one's homes. Then the Imam, he stated, and tell those individuals who are among our patrons, and he says, tell them, أَنَّهُمْ لَا يَنَالُوا وَلَا يَتَنَا إِلَّا بِالْوَرْ. He says, they will not achieve that status of completing those 75 levels of the intellect like himself. Salah ala Muhammad. Salah ala Muhammad. They would not complete their that Goliath, except for Beruah, with devotion, acting by the advice of Ahilud to make Mahful Sarkusana. Clinging and devoting themselves to the lifestyle of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. But it takes us giving importance to it. It takes for us to, yes, devote ourselves to that way of life and making it the most important thing in our life. One of the individuals, and this is someone that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon his soul, someone who was close to me. He has passed on. A great friend of mine, who in Qom we would gather together, inshallah, at this advice of Ahlul Bayt, that meet one another in your homes. Because this is Hayatun li Amrina. This revives our lifestyle, our way of life. So as students, we used to gather in one of those homes, and when we gathered, we would speak about the traditions of Ahlul Bayt alayhi ma'afir salatu wasalam. In fact, we would not part one another until someone, each one of us, had recited or had mentioned one of the hadith of Ahlul Bayt alayhi ma'afir salatu wasalam. This brother, his name was Ja'far, just like mine, but in Qom we would distinguish one another. If we were talking among our friends, they called him Ja'far Thailandi, because he was from Thailand, and they called me Ja'far Amriki, because I was from America. But this brother, this dear friend of mine, quite often we would sit together, we would, sometimes late into the night. And quite often, you could see that he would be reflecting, he would be pondering, and sometimes he would look as if he was sad. And so we would ask him, Jafar, what's going on? And he would state that the one thing that I am concerned about in my life is that whether I am truly among the Shia of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. This was the thing that he would constantly say, am I truly a Shia? I see the advice. Am I actually implementing the advice of Ahlul Bayt? Yes, we are reciting the hadith of Ahlul Bayt, but what is more important, am I implementing it? And we'll find that this action or this idea is something which is in that narration of Imam Sadiq alayhi wasallam with regards to the Jundul Aql, the aids towards of the intellect, the support of the intellect. One of those things, he says, Al-Fahm. That the aid to the intellect is understanding. And this fahm, this understanding, it means that a person should listen to the hadith of Ahlul Bayt, read the hadith of Ahlul Bayt, but not simply listen, remember, and just let it stay in the books or in that person's mind. But fahm indicates that the person should implement it in his or her life. Or understand how to apply that advice to their life today. And a good way to explain this hunk in as the opposite of fahm, understanding, is the inability to apply that to one's life. The advice of Ahlul Bayt. Their lifestyle. Yes, they lived in a different time. But they've given us gems and keys to how to live, how to interact, how to uphold justice. We just need to understand how to apply it to our day and our time. So Jafar, he would constantly be worried about this. Am I among the true Shia of Ahlul Bayt or not? But it was interesting, one night we went to Jafar al-Tayyibani's home, and when we went there, unlike usual, he was elated, he was happy, he was smiling, and he actually went and he bought some sweets. And so when we came in, you know, there was tea, there were sweets, and so we were like, SubhanAllah, like, what happened? Is, you know, is today your daughter's birthday, or what's going on? And he says, no. He says, I'm happy, I'll tell you about it. So as we sat, as usual, mentioning the Ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, Jafar, he told us, he says, last night, he says, I had a dream. We're like, okay, fine. What was the dream about? He says, last night, I had a dream that I saw Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi after salatu wasalam. And according to what we understand and what it is, what it has been conveyed to us by the Prophet and by the Ahlul Bayt, that no one can impersonate the Ma'soom in one's dream. But of course, that dream will be perhaps hujjah only for that individual. It's like proof only for that individual. But nonetheless, Jafar says, in that dream, I saw Imam Sadiq alayhi wa sallam. He says, and when I saw Imam Sadiq, I immediately asked him, am I among your Shia? And he said, Imam Sadiq, he looked at him, and he didn't say anything. Jafar said, sad. Begin to get nervous, and I ask again, am I among your Shia? So the second time, Imam Sadiq said nothing. He said when his heart was about to break, he was thinking that perhaps I have not fulfilled my responsibility, my duty, I have not lived up to the advice of the Ahlul Bayt. And perhaps this is why the Imam, he's not responding, he's not answering. He said, so I just ask a third time to see it. If he doesn't respond, or if he says no, then I know that I have a long way to go. So he asked the Imam again, am I among your Shia? He said, the Imam looked at him and smiled. He didn't say anything, but he pointed. And he says, I was looking, where is the Imam pointing? And he was pointing to my wrist. He says, I looked at my wrist. He says, and there was a kind of a sheepskin on my wrist that was tied. And so he pulled it off. And when he read what was written on it, he said it was read, Anta min Shi'atina. Inshallah, we pray that the Imam of our time, he tells us and he informs us that we are among his Shia. But it takes given importance to him to understand that the Imams, the Prophet, the Ahlul Bayt, they have advised us, and our focus in life should be to understand that advice and apply that advice in our life. To live that lifestyle. To understand the gems of knowledge that the Ahlul Bayt they have left behind for us. Not simply that what is conveyed to us in the riwayat of Ahlul Bayt is something historical, or these are nice words, but not understand How do I use that? How do I take that message and guide my life today? One example, if you go to Nahj al-Balagha and you read the 209th khutbah of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi hafiz salatu wasalam. In this encounter that the Imam he had with Al-Ala ibn Ziyad al-Harithi, who was known as one of the companions of Imam Sadiq, we find that in that is exemplified for us several of the Junud al-Aql, several of the supports and soldiers of the intellect. One of them is that when he encountered Allah, he, perhaps by inheritance, he had a huge house, very big house. So Imam Al-Mu'mineen, alayhi wasallatu wasalam, he saw this house and he says, Ya Allah, he was like, just what benefit is this house for you in this world? He says, yes, you need a massive house for the hereafter. Then he advised Allah, he was like, he says, if you want to make this house your house for the hereafter, he says, then you make use of this house in this dunya by gathering your brothers and sisters in Islam, you gather them together for the remembrance of the teachings of the Quran and for the teachings of Ahlul Bayt. You gather them together. Use this house to host the believers, to feed them, to be charitable towards the believers. Use this house in order to take care of your family, your immediate family, your extended family. Use this in a good way. What the Imam he is teaching us in this lesson, in this encounter, what it means to be a zahid. And this is one of the Junud al-Aql. To have zuhd, wadidduhu raghba. According to the hadith of Imam Sadiq, he's listening to 75 aids to the intellect and 75 aids to ignorance. Zuhd, to be an ascetic, to be humble. To be an ascetic, someone who has a connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is not someone who cuts himself off from the world, but he uses what is in this world for his or her hereafter. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed him or her with something, with wealth, with sustenance, then they use that wealth and sustenance in this world in order to build their akhirah. In this encounter, he teaches us this. But it means to use that thing which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with to help others, to help you, to fulfill what is your duty and your obligation in this world. And then Allah, he tells Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, أشكو إليك أخي عاصم ابن زياد. This is, again, this is something that Allah he understood. He says, I complain to you about my brother, عاصم. Imam Ali, he asks him, he says, so what is it about your brother? What's wrong? He says that he has put on woolen clothes and he has left the dunya. He's cut himself off from the world, from engaging in society. So Amir al-Mu'mineen, says, tell him to come. Come with him. So he tells the brother of Allah, he tells Asim, he says, that what is this that you're doing? That you are dressing in wool, assuming that this means that you're more humble, you're engaging in asceticism. You've cut yourself off from the world. And your family, your wife and children, they are suffering. Have you not thought of them? Have you not thought of those who are around you? So asking, Jesus said, well, yeah, they don't want me. I'm taking this lesson from you. You dress simple, you wear rough clothes. And so Ali, he tells him, Jesus, lest you can end. He says, I am not like you. And we know this because of Ibn al-Mu'mineen, though he is dressing simple, though he is the one who is the most closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after Rasulullah, he never cut himself off from the world. He tells Asim, he says that, yes, I wear this, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَرَضَ عَلَىٰ أَئِمَّةِ الْعَدْلِ أَن يُقَدِّرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ بِضَعْفَةِ النَّاسِ. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated the just and true leaders of this world to measure themselves or to look at those individuals who are the most weakest of the society. That you live like them. That you don't place yourself as a leader, as a just ruler. You don't place yourself in such a situation that those who are the weak, those who are poor, those who are disenfranchised in the society, that they look at you as a leader and they become upset, they become ashamed. This so-called leader of ours has nothing to do with us. He does not understand the situation that we live in. So not only is Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam giving or pointing out to us what it means to be a true ascetic, but he's pointing out to us another aspect, another aid of the intellect. Jundul Aql. What is that? Al-Adl. Justice. Wadidduhu Jawl. And against that is oppression. Oppression is Jundul Jahl. And he says that the leader must be the first one that exemplifies this justice. And how does he exemplify this justice? By identifying with the weakest individuals in society. So, this is the criterion that the Imam is giving us, he's showing us. This is a great lesson, not only for us as believers, as followers of Ahlul Bayt, this is a great lesson for the entire world. Because look at from one end to the other. Question, ask yourself, which leader actually identifies with the most poorest and weakest of that society? The Imam, he says, that individual who does, he is a just leader. He's not trying to hold himself up and above those who are disenfranchised and poor, but he's trying to identify with them so that he can help them, he can lift them up. And we think that in a progressive world, we have things are okay, we have rights, but when the poor are being oppressed, when their needs are not being taken care of, nor their oppression that they are faced, that it's not being considered. then what type of leader is that? And what type of individuals who go behind that leader and support them and follow them? We see this in Karbala. We see this time and time again in the lives of our imam, alayhi salatu wasalam. We see it today. That's how many identify and actually care about the poor, about those who may not have enough to eat at night. About those individuals who may not be able to properly clothe their children. About those individuals who may not even be able to take care of their medical needs. How many truly care? Or is the most important thing how much money a person who wants to be revered can raise so that he can be revered? How much wealth they have that they can wield? But those who are suffering in the society, they care nothing about. Not only is this an example for what true leadership is, but it's an example for those who want to follow a leader, to get behind a leader, to have a life which is a life based on principles. And this is also why, in describing the Shia, those who are following the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim afdhalus salam, our imams, they state that those individuals, that they have a ta'ahud, a ta'ahud, they have a commitment, bil fuqara, a ta'ahud bil faqir, wa ahl al maskanah, wa al gharimin. That they have a commitment with those individuals who are oppressed, who are disenfranchised. This is what the Shia, this is what the Ahlul Bayt are. That if we are to act and live the life of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, then Allah. Then we have to be concerned about those who are disenfranchised. We have to be concerned about those who are oppressed. And not remain silent in face of that oppression. Imam Sadiq alayhi wasallam, he stated that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent one of his prophets, and in this narration, Imam, he didn't say which prophet it was, but it could be any prophet. But what was important is the message that that prophet was to deliver to an oppressor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this prophet, and he told this prophet, he says, tell this Sultan Ja'ir, this oppressive leader, just tell him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not bless him with that station so that he can oppress others. The first thing he's telling is, if you are a leader of a people, then that leadership is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed. It is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's one of the gifts from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So tell that person that you have not been able to achieve this so that you can do sabkitana, so that you can kill the people. As we see in many places today. Even here, people are being killed on the streets. And there's no accountability. And as followers of the Ahlul Bayt, we have to think, where's our voice? Have we spoken up against the injustice? Have we understood how to apply the message of Imam Hussein to our life today? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told that after tell this tyrant, he says, he has not gifted you or allowed you to take this position so that you can rob the people of their wealth. And let this tyrant know, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he stated, he says, فَإِنِّي لَا عَدَعْ ظَلَامَةً مَظْلُومَ فَإِنْ كَانَ كَافِرًا. He says that he will not overlook and overturn the oppression of any people, even if that person doesn't believe. Even if that person doesn't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will make sure that that oppression will be answered. So again, the question to us, when we say that we follow the Ahlul Bayt alayhi afdhalus salatu wassalam, but have we learned the lesson of Karbala? Have we learned the lesson of not remaining silent in the face of injustice? And simply speaking up for justice, that if someone is shot in the streets of any city, there should be accountability, justice. It's our responsibility to speak up. It's our responsibility to speak up and to show you that, yes, what happened before has an applicability today. And this night, many of the mourners for Sayyid al-Shuhada, they will remember one of the bravest soldiers who stepped foot on the plains of Karbala. A soldier, though he was one of the bravest and perhaps one of the most fierce soldiers, Imam Hussein did not want him to go out onto the battlefield to fight. He says, because if you, oh my brother, Abu Fadl Abbas, if you fall, you are my standard bearer. He says, I will have no one, I will have no support. But he sent Abu Fadl Abbas forth to what? To gather water. To gather water for the thirsty women and children in Karbala. Something that has application today. So it's our responsibility to speak up. That as we sit here, as we remember Karbala, as we remember the thirst, as perhaps we may quench our thirst, there are people on the other side of the nation who their water is in threat. The Standing Rock Sutra. Why? Because wealth is trumping the care of individuals and people. Then rather than to be concerned about the water that people drink or need to drink, they want to build a pipeline to run oil close to the water source. Is this not a parallel to an incident that we come and we remember every year? Or if not this example, well, look at the example of what happens when tycoons raccoons, they come in and they want to get gas, you know, when they do fracking. People that can set their tap water on fire. Look, go check it. That people are not able to have water, or proper water to drink. Is that not similar to what it has happened in Karbala? Or perhaps a couple of years ago, okay, right here, that when, because of poverty, in one of the biggest cities in America, this is not Africa, this is not India, one of the biggest cities that they've gone bankrupt and people cannot pay their water bill in Detroit. And the water gets cut off. One of the basic necessities, but in the same year, $225 million is being sent to another country. Not to save lives, but to ensure that we have missiles in order to take lives. The water is being cut. And have we learned the lesson of Abu Fadl Abbas as he stood on the plains of Karbala watching the campaigns of Imam Hussein going forth to defend the household of Rasulullah, one by one giving their lives, and then he watches as the household of Rasulullah, they go forth to give their life for Imam Hussein, one by one. As Ali Akbar, he goes forth. As Qasim goes forth, as the brothers of Abu Fadl Abbas go forth. To the point that there's no one left among the menfolk except for Imam Hussein and Abu Fadl Abbas. Abbas, he goes to his brother, he says, Ya Mawlai, O my master, allow me to go forth to defend the household of Rasulullah. Imam Hussein, he looks at Abu Fadl Abbas, he says, O my brother, that if you go forth, who will be here to defend me? Who will be here to be my support? So Imam Hussein, he told Abu Fadl, let go. But then there were cries that were coming from the tents. Al-Ata, Al-Ata, Sukaina, she came to her uncle, Abu Fadl Abbas, he says, yeah, oh my uncle, could you go and just try to get some water? So Abu Fadl Abbas, he asked Imam Hussein, he says, if you won't allow me to fight, then just allow me to go forth to collect water for your daughter, Sukaina. Imam Hussein, he says, go forth. Abu Fadl Abbas, according to the Maqtal, said he went forth fighting his way until he reached until the Farat. In the Euphrates, he filled the water skin. They said that he had not had water for some time, for a long time, so he scooped his hand in the Farat and brought it up to his mouth because he was thirsty, he wanted to drink. But as he wanted to drink, he remembered his master, Imam Hussein. He said, Ya nafsu min ba'din Hussein huni. Hada Hussein warid wal ma'imanu. Says that, oh nafs, oh Abbas, you want to drink, but after Hussein you will not survive. This is Hussein who has blessed you with so much, that don't drink before Hussein. You remember the thirsty lips of Imam Hussein. They said to Abu Fadl Abbas, he brought it to water and placed it upon his horse. He was going towards the tents to return back to Sukaina to give her something to drink. They said that was Abu and they wanted to attack him. So one came and they cut his right arm. He said, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, he said, Wallah, I will never swerve from my religion. I will never swerve from helping the camp of Imam al-Hussein. This is Abbas. He went forth a bit, and then there was a blow towards his left, cutting his left arm off. He stated, Ya nas, la takhsha min al-kuffari. Wa rabbi baghihim qata'u yasari. Be fearful of those who are the kuffar, even if they have taken your left arm. They said, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, he placed the water skin in between his chest and his horse, going forth towards the camp of Imam al-Hussein. They said, Umar ibn Sa'd, he realized that if you cut Abbas's right arm and his left arm, he will not continue, he will not stop going towards the camp. He then ordered that the water skin be shot. They said that when the water skin was shot, when the water flowed unto the plains of Karbala, they said, Abbas, he stopped in his tracks. He realized that what use is it to return now? I promised Sukaina that I will bring her water, but I am no longer able to do this. They said, when Abbas, he stopped in his tracks. Then there was another arrow that came, and it pierced the eye of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. They said, as the blood ran down the face of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, running over his eyes, the one individual, he came, and he struck Abbas on his head. As Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, he was falling to the plains of Karbala. And subhanAllah, how is this shaheed to fall to the plains of Karbala? They say that when a person is falling towards the ground, it is only natural that he will catch himself with his arms. But Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, he had no hands to break his fall. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, they said that when he was falling into the plains of Karbala, that he called out to Imam Hussein, that every time he addressed Imam Hussein, he would always address him, Ya Mullah. But in this instance, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, he said, Ya Akhi, he heard the call as he has never heard from Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. They said, Imam Hussein, he said, that from this moment my back has been broken. They said, Imam Hussein, he came into the battlefield of Karbala. He said he was fighting off the enemies. They were fleeing from Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein was saying, but where are you fleeing? Why are you running from me? And you have killed my brother. They said that when Imam Hussein, he reached to Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, he placed the head of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas in his lap. And he asked Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, he says, is there anything that you want, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas? He said, my eyes, that the blood is running in my eyes. Just for one moment, wipe the blood from my eye. Wipe the blood from my left eye so that I can look at you one last time. Oh my brother, it said the Imam Hussein, he filled this request, he wiped the blood from Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas's eye. Just so that he can see his master one last time. They said, Imam Hussein, he picked up the body of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. And as Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, he felt Imam Hussein taking his body back towards the tent. He asked him, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, he said, Ya Akhi, ila al-Ayyan, Master, where do you want to take my body? He says,
Imam al-Hussein, he returned back to the tents without the body of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. They said that Sukaida, she came up to Abu, he came up to Imam Hussein, saying, Ya Abata, ya, Aina Ammi, ya Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. Did something happen to my uncle? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. اللهم بحق هذه اللهم بحق هذه المجلس العباسية اغفر ذنوبنا واستر عيوبنا وقضي حوائجنا واشف مرضانا وارحم امواتنا وعجل فرج مولانا صاحب العصر والزمان واجعلنا من اعوانه وانساره والمستشهدين بين يديه وتحت لوائه بحق محمد واله الطاهرين